Welcome to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast, where the cross and the culture are on a collision course for discussion.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Now, here's your host, Thomas Ervin.
We'll be in Matthew 18 this morning, and if you were with us on Monday night, man, Monday night seems like it was a long time ago. But if you were with us on Monday night, we looked a little bit at Matthew 18 for a different purpose, different reason, studying together the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God, and trying to highlight those important differences between the two. And I have no doubt we may touch on that a little bit this morning, but that won't be entirely our purpose. We're just going to review this chapter together and try to familiarize ourselves with it. We'll start by reading verses 1 through 6. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What a silly question, but that is the desire of the people of this world. I want to be great. Now, what my heart is, when I pass from this life to the next, I want people to say I did things for Jesus. All right, there's nothing great about me. I'm not going to be famous on YouTube, in Hollywood. I have no musical ability. I have no other talents in this life other than to tell people about Jesus Christ. So when I pass from this life to the next, what I want people to say, what my desire is, what my hope is that people will say he lived his life for Jesus Christ, at least from the point he got saved on. That is my hope. But what a question. Verse 2, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself. Ho, ho. That's bad language in modern America. You want me to humble myself? But I've been told to esteem myself. I've been told to think highly and think great of myself. Now the Lord says, you want to be great? Humble yourself. You want to be a help? Humble yourself. Put others before yourself. Rather than trying to esteem yourself, esteem others better than yourself. That's God's answer to the emotional, psychological, spiritual problems, the ridiculous state of mind that so many people find themselves in. And I'm not belittling things like depression and anxiety. They are very real and very difficult to deal with. I mean, it will consume your life if you don't get it under control. But God's answer is humility. Esteem other people better than yourself. The world's answer is just lift yourself up and think, you know, just take care of you. Just think highly of you. And it's not working. The suicide rate is increasing. The drug addiction is increasing. Alcoholism increases. And if you don't get addicted to an illegal drug, what they do is go to a doctor and tell them, I keep esteeming myself very highly and it's not working. My emotional state is worse. Can you give me some legal drugs? And they give it to them and send them on their way. None the better. Verse 3, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, The same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Oh, well, I mean, there's a little bit to talk about there. Now, as we progress through the book of Matthew and we are trying to discern the spiritual status of the various people around the Lord, we learn here, as late as Matthew chapter 18, the disciples are not converted. Now, that can mean a lot of different things, and this is where a lot of people get confused. Being converted is not necessarily the same thing as being saved, right? These are two very different ideas. Being converted is more of a mental state that requires you to change your mind. It's it has a close relationship to repentance. Here, you can be converted, and the proper type of conversion can get you into the kingdom of heaven. That does nothing to save your soul. Those are two entirely different ideas. And we talked about Monday night how the contrast to this for the kingdom of God is being born again. All right, now, except you be born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God. All right, and so in order to be part of the kingdom of God, to enter the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. That's a spiritual birth. That's a work of God. Well, here the Lord's saying, you got to be converted. You got to change your mind. You got to change your thinking. And the responsibility is put on you to do that. God's going to provide the information. The question is, will you do that? Will you humble yourself? Well, who would be the example of that? In Philippians 2, Jesus Christ, who humbled himself. He became of no reputation, right? And so that's the idea here. They still need to be converted. And again, the context is the kingdom of heaven. And then, I just love the contrast. Lord, who is the greatest? I mean, it's probably not me, but is it me? In the kingdom of heaven, who is the greatest? And the Lord says, bring that little child over here. Can you be like that? Well, what's great about that? I don't know, humility, belief, you know, naivety, vulnerability, willingness to trust God. My children trust me. And now Bethany, she's fairly advanced for her age, so it's hard to pull the wool over her eyes. But if I wanted to convince her of something, she would believe me. Is that your relationship with God? If God wants you to believe something, are you vulnerable enough with God to say, I believe you? I don't understand it. I don't get it exactly. It's hard. It's contrary to my personal nature, my personality, whatever the case may be. But God, I trust you. Right? The same way that a child trusts a parent is the way God says, that's what I want you to be like towards me. Not towards the world, not towards other people. I want you to be vulnerable to me. Trust me. Let me have my way in your life. It will be better for you. And everybody agrees that it would be better for our children if they submit themselves to their parents. If they're left on their own, what's going to happen? It's going to be destruction, right? They don't know any better. You don't either. You need God. You need his direction. And if you don't have God and you don't submit yourself in that way and gain that direction and that type of relationship with God, you're going to end up making a mess of your life. I did. Everybody else I know did. Even when they were doing well, if we examine it from God's perspective, it wasn't quite so well. People think, yeah, but look at all the, I have a nice house. I have a lot of money. What's wrong? Well, there's a lot wrong. Tell me what happens to you in the middle of the night when you wake up. All right, so they think the outside look, the outside appearance is supposed to be an example of what's going on internally, and it's not. It's what's happening in your heart, what's happening in your mind is you're depressed, you're angst, you're emotionally unstable, you don't know what's going on, you don't know what tomorrow's going to look like, and you got $400,000 in the bank. Why are you so miserable? Because you don't have this relationship with God. And without that relationship with God, you can gain all the riches this world has to offer, It's not going to help you emotionally, spiritually, mentally. It's not going to fix those things. And sometimes people can replace their depression with a hobby. Well, praise the Lord. But what happens when you can't do that hobby anymore? Where does your mind go when you're not doing that? It's a constant battle, and your help is going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And people don't want to do that. A child is open to trusting, and they're willing to believe what they have been told. Now, it's important to maintain this level of vulnerability with the Lord. If you don't, this is the other aspect to it. When one of my children, and I'm sure it's the same way with your children, when they try to tell me what they're going to do, my response is, you've lost your mind. No, you are going to be instructed. You're not giving the instructions. It's the same thing with God. We show up and we say, when we lack that vulnerability and that willingness to submit to God, what we're doing is we are instructing God. Lord, this is what I'm going to do with my life today. Okay, have at it. I guess you don't need me. All right, so you break that line of vulnerability, and when that is broken, you begin instructing God, and you put yourself on par with God rather than saying, Lord, I need your help. I need your direction. I need you to show me. I don't have a clue what I'm doing. I need you. And that's the idea here. Until you become converted and can act like that, you don't need to talk to me about greatness. The Lord said that vulnerability, that willingness to submit to God the way a child is willing to submit to their parents and be led by their parents, God said, that's great. Which is incredible, because here they are. I mean, we've cast out devils. We've healed the sick. I mean, look at all the great things we've done. And the Lord said, you better make sure your name is written in heaven. None of that, great. Glad you got to do it. Wonderful experience. But if your name, you can do all you want in this world and be excited about yourself. But if you get to heaven and your name is not written there, you're in a world of trouble. You need that vulnerability. You need that submission to God. Now, then he talks about offending a child. You don't want to do that. And we got to, you know, in the world we live in today, you got to strike this proper balance, because people think, well, I better not spank a child. I better not upset a child. That's not what the Lord is saying. In fact, if you don't train up a child in the way they should go, which requires discipline, requires telling them no, requires that, you know, spoiling a child is as bad as being abusive to a child. That's two ditches on the opposite side. Right? You should not be abusive toward a child. You should not prevent a child from coming to Jesus Christ. The Lord said, you prevent that child from coming to me, it would be better for you to tie a millstone about your neck and jump into the sea. I do not want to bear that responsibility and stand before Jesus Christ. You want to facilitate their coming to Jesus. Now, I am terrified for all the church members throughout all the years who caused harm to a pastor and to his wife, and his children had to watch it. And you don't know how many children were negatively impacted by that and will have nothing to do with Christianity or a church because they watch people be abusive towards their pastor because they're a bunch of devils who want to control a church. That's not going to go well for you. All right, so what the Lord is talking about here, you don't spoil a child and ruin them. You don't bring them up in such a way that they lack character because you just gave them what they wanted because you thought it would make them happy. That's not how you train. That's not how you raise a child. And you also don't want to be abusive and mistreat a child. And you also want to live in such a way that when that child watches you at work, at church, in the grocery store, wherever you are, they see a good example of someone to follow, not a bad example that makes them grow a distaste for Jesus Christ and for church. That'd be, you don't want to put yourself in that position. You want that child to look at you and say, okay, that's the way a man's supposed to live. That's the way a woman's supposed to live. All right, doesn't mean you're going to like everything and everything's going to be great and you're going to do everything right. Not at all. But that child should see through those struggles somebody who's continually trying to be like Christ. Not somebody who's willing to tear a church apart, because of their own personal issues. And so we don't want to be, we don't want to take any part of that. The Lord will have you be very careful about how you treat children. And if you're not going to take that level of care, then just tie a rope around your neck and jump in the, with a stone tied to it and jump in the ocean. Because you're going to have to face God and explain to God why you thought it was acceptable to do what you did in, to a child, in front of a child, and that whatever you did caused that child to turn off their desire to know Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of people, you talk about the American educational system, God forbid you have to be one of those people who taught a child there is no God, do not trust in Jesus Christ, you're nothing but an animal that evolved over the years. Pray for them. They're going to have to answer for it. All right, now, I hate it. I wish it didn't exist, but they chose to go that route. They chose to go that direction. They thought that was acceptable. I mean, we're studying Romans 1, and they knew better. It's not like they didn't know at some point. They knew, and they did not want to retain God in their knowledge. They did not want to, they wanted to go a completely different direction. No, we don't want God. We don't want to, yesterday we were out passing out tracts, and this woman walked by, and she said, I tried to hand her a tract. She says, I'm an atheist. I said, it's not possible. What do you mean? You know there's no God? Well, I don't believe. Oh, so you, by faith, you're an atheist. Well, no, not by faith. Oh, they hate that. As soon as you start comparing, as soon as you start pointing out the religious nature of atheism, well, no, I'm not religious. Yeah, you're faithful to your religion. You believe, there's a, prove to me there's no God. Well, I've never seen him. You never seen my mother. Do I have a mother? Well, does she exist or not? Well, of course your mother is. Why would you say that? Because you're here. There's a creation here. So there must be a creator. According to your logic, you can't have the creation without the creator. Everything came from somewhere. And so she just went and got another beer and drank away her sorrow. So verses 7 through 9, verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses. Now, it just this next phrase is, I wish it didn't exist. I wish it didn't have to be this way. But this is Jesus Christ saying, it has to. It's just how it is. All right, now, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Now, here's the idea. The world is going to be offensive. All right, so we're in New Orleans at a festival. All right, now, there's nothing more pagan in the world than festivals. That's just what they are. That's where they came from. There is no, when somebody says we're going to have a Christian festival, you are one confused individual. Festivals are deeply pagan in nature. It's where they came from. All right, now, I'm not saying you can't go to things. And you know, I'm standing there with one of my friends I hadn't seen since 2020, I guess, 2021, somewhere around there. And we're looking at all this, and I'm telling him, I'm looking around, and I'm thinking to myself, I can't remember what I used to think about these things, but this doesn't appeal to me whatsoever. I don't understand. People drove from all over the country to come down there and to just walk around and drink beer and listen to music. You drove all the way to New Orleans for that? Didn't you know they'll shoot you in New Orleans? You came all the way down here to get robbed and walk around and do this? Man, what is your life? It must be miserable. I have a life with responsibilities, with things to do, with people to be concerned about, and just walking around aimlessly at a festival is not on the list of things to do. All right, now going to a festival, and it's the beauty of the United States of America, and even in its current condition, we get there and we're walking around, and the guys that we're with, the event is called Banners Unfurled, and so they have these huge banners that have the gospel on them, and they've drawn pictures of hell or of Jesus on the cross and things like that on them, and they roll out these banners, and they're holding them up on poles up high, and as people are walking, they're looking up and looking at those. You can see them from a mile away because they've got them up so high and they're so big. And so we got these guys walking through this festival with those signs. You can imagine what a spectacle that looks like. And so we get to the gate, and the event staff is like, no, you can't bring those in here. that, well, we brought them in yesterday. Well, we had a meeting this morning and decided you can't bring those in here. And they said, and so we had a lawyer with us, and he kindly spoke with them, and they said, well, we got to call New Orleans police, and they have to approve it. He said, well, call them. So they called New Orleans police. New Orleans police comes over and calls their captain, and they said, you can't stop those people from going through there. So let them in. Now, you can only do that because of that. There's still a semblance of this idea that we have a constitution that requires that they respect your rights. It's going away, but it's still there. It's still the underlying law, and it's hard for them to kick against it. So then we get to the next gate, and they're saying, no, you can't bring those in here. We said, we just had this conversation back at the other gate. It's okay. The police said it's okay. So they call over New Orleans police. He calls on the radio, and they get the call back saying, yeah, you got to let them in. So we go walking through this big crowd with these big old banners, or, you know, it's amazing, it's exciting, it's fun, it's part of living life for Jesus Christ. And so we get in there, and the lawyer that is with us, he comes over and he says, and he's a Bible-believing Christian. We knew him from our home church in DeLand. Great man, just a wonderful man. And he comes over and he gives us the name of the police captain and his phone number. And the police captain said, tell your people, don't talk to the event staff and don't talk to a low-level police officer. You immediately ask for a supervisor or you call me on my cell phone. Now imagine that, everybody thinks in their mind, we're at our pagan festival. What are you doing here? Well, we came to tell you about Jesus. Well, we don't want that here. We're going to tell the police. And the police say, you can't tell them not to be here. Praise the Lord and pray that your country keeps that. Because they want to take that away. And the only thing keeping them from saying, no, get out, is this idea in the back of their mind that there is a constitution that guarantees your rights. Nothing else would allow that. In fact, in New Orleans, it's interesting, they have a law on the books that's unconstitutional in favor of Christianity. So if you belong to a 501(c), you can go to downtown New Orleans with amplified, and with, you know, lift up your voice preaching the gospel with amplification. Nobody else can do that, and you really can't have a law that says, you can't have a law that targets either favorably or negatively a single group or a single individual. It has to be everybody or nobody, and so technically that law is unconstitutional. But who's going to go fight that? We'll just kind of slide in there and take advantage of it as long as it exists. Now, if they take it away, we'll respect it. We appreciate the rights that we have and want them to stay around. We don't want to abuse them, but praise the Lord. Woe unto offenses. I mean, these people, the world, it's offensive. All right, so this is what I was trying to get off. I don't know how I got off on the other stuff. So they're trying to prevent us from coming in, and we're standing there, and women are walking by dressed half naked. I don't know why you'd come to an event like that and get stupid drunk dressed half naked and then be surprised what happens to you in the end. And then everybody's going to be mad at the guy or the men who end up doing something terrible when the woman's walking around, you know, displaying what they want. Cover up. One woman walked through dressed half naked but had her hair covered in an Islamic, you know, fashion. It's like, man, you... All right, so now to a Christian, it's offensive. Put some clothes on. Right? That's not supposed to be on public display. People walk by, and one guy said, I tried to hand him a tract. He said, I can't take that. I'm retarded. And I said, it shows. And all his friends started, he had a group of friends around him. Oh, they just started ripping on him. They're like, man, you walk right into that. And so, you know, one guy walked by and he said, Jesus sucks. And I said, your face sucks. And so they're going to be offensive. You should never get in your mind that you're going to walk out of the world and tell them about Jesus Christ, and they're going to be like, oh, thank you for being here. We're so happy. Now, lots of people walked by and said, praise God, we're glad you're here. We'll be praying for you. Thank you. Praise the Lord for that. It's a blessing. Most people, the people I'm most concerned about, completely indifferent. They walk by like zombies, just dead in the face, no emotion, no smile, no frown, just completely dead inside. Those are the people to be concerned about. When they don't respond, it it indicates to me they're so dead inside. There's just nothing there. Now, you don't know what they're thinking. You don't know what they're going through. In fact, Brother Justin, he taught a lesson at the event that we were at. We had some preaching before we went out on the street together. And he told a story about a man. Our church goes street preaching in downtown Orlando in the nightclub district. You talk about having some wild nights. It gets interesting. And they've been doing this for years. Brother Justin's been doing it for 10, 12, 15 years now with our church. And he was out there one night, and he said this big, big, huge man comes walking, just makes a beeline for him. And he's standing there, and he's like, "Lord, I'm trusting you because I don't know what's about to happen." And the guy walks up and just gives him a big bear hug and says, "I just want to tell you thank you. I walked by here one night, and you talked to me, you questioned me, and I act like I didn't hear you. And you gave me a tract, and I took it, but I couldn't get your questions off my mind. I went home, and I read that tract, and I'm now trusting that Jesus Christ is my Savior." You stand out there, and you see the people don't really seem to care, and they're not listening. You don't know what God's doing. You're supposed to be faithful to do it. The results are up to God. You sow, you plow, you water, and then God gives the increase. When and where, you have no idea. That's not the outcome is not your responsibility. Praise the Lord when we get to see the outcome. That's great. But you just got to sow the seed. You just got to stay faithful at it. All right, back to verse 7. "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off." Why? Why would I do that? "And cast them from thee, it is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire." It would be better for you to cut every limb off your body and make it impossible for you to physically sin than to go to hell. All right, now, cutting your hand off is not going to get you out of hell and into heaven. But the idea is the Lord is saying it is better for you to put some limitations on you so that you can sin as little as possible. That's why God gave us government. That's why God gave us family. That's why God gave you a church. He gave you all these things to help put some boundaries around you so that it hopefully culturally limits your willingness or your ability to go out and do things that you want. If you know somebody from your church might be driving by, you're probably not going to do what you were thinking about doing. If you know somebody from your family is watching you, there are things you're not going to do in front of your family it's supposed to be that way. It may or may not be that way. But I guarantee you, you know what gives me the most trouble with drug addicts? They say, "Oh, I can't get off these drugs. I just can't help it." What happens when a cop walks by? And they stop whatever they're doing and act like an upstanding citizen. How come you have that much control when the cop walks by, but you have none of that control when he's not there? There's this guy that I used to work with. He claimed to be an atheist. He used to always ask, he liked to ask all these silly questions. By the time we finished working together, he was no longer an atheist. He was an agnostic. because his ideas are ridiculous and so easy to point out the flaws in them. And he would ask me, "So what would God do if there was a man who was mentally ill, who's mentally handicapped, and he harmed another child?" And I said, "Well, did he do it in private or did he do it publicly?" And he said, "Well, he did it in private." I said, "So that meant he knew if someone saw what he was doing that it was wrong. And so he's accountable." He said, "Oh, why? Well, what if he did it in public?" I said, "Well, then you might possibly have an argument that he has no clue what he's doing. Maybe. Maybe." "But if he's hiding, why is he hiding?" "Well, I don't know." And so then he didn't want to talk about it anymore. So those are the same type of questions they asked Jesus to entrap him. They're trying to find something that will demonstrate some sort of flaw in Christianity. And I'm telling you, if you just stick with what the Bible says, God said he hath confounded the wisdom of this world, and it works. And so, wherefore, verse 8, "Wherefore, if thy hand offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire." That fire is everlasting. It's not stopping. It's not going away. Verse 9, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you, now this is a callback to what we talked about in the first section, right? Verses 1 through 6. And he's back on this idea about what to do with children. Let's keep reading down to verse 14. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. You say, what does that mean? I don't know. But what I would suggest to you is it appears that when it comes to a child, however God is defining a child, right? When you look at the word child throughout the Bible, it's not just a little bitty, you know, it's not a small, it has God uses the term child for a wide age group, right? And if it's a small child, it's usually a toddler, a baby is what you would think of as a baby. But the word child, he uses, it refers to all the way up to young men. He calls them children sometimes or a child. But what God is saying is that he has an angel in heaven watching children and what you do to them. So be careful, right? I don't have time to get into some of the stories and young. There was a child I had to talk to at a church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and his pastor had done some horrible things to him. What's going to happen to that kid the rest of his life? He is going to struggle the rest of his life. I don't know if he'll ever be able to get. In fact, I saw the man who was in charge of that school became a missionary, and I saw him a few years later, and that child had to be removed from the school. Right? He's just, I don't know that. How do you recover from that? How do you ever trust another pastor? What if he grows up and has a wife and children? Are you going to take them to church? And so that pastor, he's going to have a few things to answer for when he stands before God. But somebody, something, an angel of some sort in heaven is watching the children of this world and reporting back to God the Father on what's happening. Treat children in an honorable, proper fashion. Right, that doesn't mean spoil them and ruin them. That's because people take this the wrong way. They say, well, I better be very nice and give them whatever. No, that's not what that means. Treat them in a biblical fashion with the proper discipline, proper honesty, proper integrity that they need to help them to grow up to also be disciplined and integral people. That's what you want. Who love Jesus Christ. That's what you want. Verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. That's an interesting place to put that phrase. All right, now, again, the context here is being converted and into the kingdom of heaven, not salvation in the kingdom of God. It's just very interesting that the Lord threw that in there. Verse 12, how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and then one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. All right, now, we're running out of time, so I have to be very concise. But the Lord just said, when somebody is converted, he sent these men out in the context of the kingdom of heaven to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And what he just said in that passage is when you went out there and you preached to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and one of them converted, I rejoice more over the one that converted than the ones that were already there. Now that's the picture you get with what we call the prodigal son, right? The son that stayed, there was no celebration over that. It's supposed to stay. What, do you want to leave and ruin your life and then come back and have a party? No, stay there. Be faithful. It is better for you. It's better for everybody for you to just stay and be faithful to God. All right, but the son who left and went out and made a mess of his life, they were not rejoicing because of the mess he made and then he came back. They're rejoicing because he was converted. A child was brought back. A lost sheep was found. That's what the Lord wants. All right, now if you lose an animal and it's gone, and my wife and I used to breed European Dobermans, and we had one, man, she would get out, and she was unbelievably athletic, so she wasn't exactly easy to catch. Now, praise the Lord, she would come to me. She really wouldn't come to my wife would be very angry. My wife doesn't get angry very often. I mean, it's very rare. And man, her and that dog were not the best of friends. That dog loved me and, I mean, did not like my wife, but really was particular to me. And so I would usually end up having to go and find her. And so dog was a mess. But how happy is everybody when she's back in her place? It's wonderful. It's good. All right. And so that's what the Lord is referring to here. And if you or anybody else perishes, you'll do so against the will of God. It is God's will that nobody perish. That's what God's desire is. All right, so if you're a Calvinist and you believe that God's grace is irresistible and that nobody can violate the will of God, well, it's not God's will it is God's will that nobody perish. How can that be? The two, that's a massive conflict of ideas there. You can't have that. It makes no sense. And so we want to stick with the truth and not get caught up in that stuff. So let's read verses 20 through the end of the chapter, and then we'll go through as many notes as we can and wrap it up. Verse 20, if I can find it. Verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him, till seven times? Man, it would have been better for him not to make any suggestions in that question. As the Lord's about to, you know, double and triple and quadruple that number, the Lord's about to hit him with an idea he wasn't ready for. Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Never mind, forget it, I don't want to know. Let's talk about something else, Lord. He laid it out for him, though. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payments be made. Now, this is a biblical idea that would cause people today to lose their mind. According to God, all right, I'm not saying God approves of the way this man's going to handle this, but the biblical idea is if you don't pay your debts, it should not go well for you. Now, we've entered a time in the world where things are set up so that if you don't want to pay your debts, you just go file bankruptcy. And so everybody you owed has to take the loss. You don't have to pay anything back today if you don't want to. You want to take it far enough, you can get out of paying anything and everything. All right? That is not a biblical idea. In the Bible, you had to pay. God literally said, pay that thou owest. All right, so if you're going to promise somebody to pay something, you better pay it back. Don't play around with that. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He owed him 10,000 talents and said, you know what? I appreciate the way you handled this. So I tell you what, just you're forgiven. The debt's gone. Don't worry about it. What a blessing. Well, verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Now, he owed this king 10,000 talents. This other guy owes him 100 pence. Well, let's see how he treats him. If he has the same compassion that was shown to him. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. That's the exact same situation. When he owed money, He fell down at his Lord's feet and begged for mercy. And the man had compassion on him and said, you know what? I forgive you of all your debts. Now this other man falls at his feet and said, you know, just have mercy. I'll pay it to you. I promise. I'm trying. And he said, no, you're going to prison. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now here's the idea. The Lord said, have you been forgiven? Then forgive. Have you been shown grace? Then be gracious. And if I find out that you're going to receive my grace but refuse to be gracious to others, if you're going to receive my mercy and refuse to be merciful to others, me and you are going to have a serious problem, right? I might alter things in your life and make things more difficult. And when you start looking around saying, Lord, why? I just can't get a break. What's going on? The Lord says, well, you don't give anybody else a break. Why should I give you one? You don't have any mercy for anybody else. Why should I be merciful towards you? And you don't want to put yourself in that position with God and do those things. You know, so the moral of the story is, if you have a debt, pay it. You don't get to skip out on paying your debts and just hope that the person will be merciful. You look what the Bible says about paying debts. God is very serious about it. If you're going to take out a debt, if you're going to promise to pay it, pay it. You don't skip out on your debt. In fact, the Bible speaks very harshly about people who refuse to pay what they promised to pay. If you don't think you can pay it, don't take out the debt. All right? It's better for you to just not get yourself consumed with debt. But if you're going to take out the debt, be ready to take it. It's not a sin to have debt. It is absolutely a sin to not pay that debt. All right? Sometimes in life, you need a little help. You need to do things a certain way. Fine. No problem. But make sure you're ready to pay it and to stay on top of it the way you promised.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. You can learn more about our ministry by visiting www.plenteousredemption.com. You can hear more Plenteous Redemption podcast audio at www.plenteousredemption.media. Please comment below if this podcast has been a help to you. Also, inform us of future topics that would interest you. Thank you again for listening to the Plenteous Redemption podcast.